I thought it was interesting that this in Sunday school today, some of you guys were there, John was talking about the prophecy of the Lord and how Israel had to wait in darkness for hundreds of years, and now he's already come, but now we're kind of waiting for the second coming, so we're in a similar circumstance, except we've got the light already. We know what's coming, and I was thinking about it's kind of the waiting in darkness kind of matches up to my sermon tonight, because I was thinking about camping. I don't know if you guys have ever been camping, not like drive to the camping spot and open up your pop-up, but like hike out into the forest somewhere in the mountains where you're away from all the amenities and you're out in the wilderness with the animals and the trees and somewhere where you have to hike. You know, you have to carry your food and your gear and set up camp in some remote place far away from the traffic and the lights and the noise. I love that. I did that. I started doing that in Boy Scouts. And, you know, we'd hike out in the middle of nowhere and set up camp, and I loved it. And I just think there's something extremely peaceful about being out in nature for me. It's just when I want to get away from it all, I go out in the trees and the forests, and that's what, away from the electrical devices and the engine noise and the light pollution of the city, Jen and I would sometimes go out to watch the stars. And even in Rochelle, we had to drive miles out of town to get someplace where it's dark enough to see a lot of stars. And it's just nice for me to find the serenity of a remote place, you know, where you can watch animals play and listen to the breeze blow through the trees and not hear cars. You know, maybe you hear a babbling brook off in the distance and not engine noise and things. And to me, that's just, I like that. I really enjoy that. I've had some of my closest moments to God in those situations. And these days, it can be difficult to find places like that. I mean, to be placed somewhere where it's uninterrupted by human machinery. Because even, I mean, you can go miles and miles out into the wilderness and still hear jetliners flying overhead. And so it's kind of hard to, about the time you think you found a good spot, you'll hear an airplane or something come by that's man-made. But if you're lucky, you can find one of those nice, quiet spots to get away from it all and have some good prayer time and solitude. And I don't know about you, but that's just good for my soul. And you might not think it sounds that fun, but I love that kind of stuff. You know, you might have your own thing, but I like just hiking around and exploring and enjoying nature. And I remember camping out in the Sierra Mountains once. We were out in California, and we went on this 50-mile hike through the mountains, and we took a pretty good group of people. We actually had a blind woman. She was legally blind. I think she could see like lights and shadows, but otherwise she couldn't see. And we took her with us, and we took turns walking in front of her and telling her where to step. And so if you don't think you can make it on a 50-mile trek through the mountains, a blind girl did it. And it was a really good trip, I remember. We had set up our sleeping bags out. We didn't set up our tents because it was so nice out. So we set up our sleeping bags just out under the stars, and I went to bed, and I don't know, you can see, if you're out away from the lights of the city, you just see the Milky Way. It looks milky. There's just so many stars, and you can see them all, and that's what we went to bed. It was a black sky covered with a wash of stars, and so I went to sleep that way, and then I woke up because somebody was shining their flashlight right in my face. And I was irritated. I didn't actually open my eyes because you don't like it if somebody's shining a bright light in your face. And I said, turn off that flashlight. And I said it again, turn off the flashlight. And they weren't listening. It was so bright. I opened my eyes. It was the moon. It was just the big moon was hanging in the sky. It was just so bright with a cloudless, clear black sky. And it woke me up. And so it can be really bright. But then on the other hand, it can be really dark out in nature too. You know, if all you've got is starlight, you see a lot once your eyes adjust. But it gets really dark compared to the city where, I don't know if you ever noticed when it snows here in the city, it looks like daylight because the lights from the city, the houses and the streetlights and everything reflect off the snow. And if it's cloudy even, it's as bright as day from the city lights. And so out in the nature, out in the country, it can get really dark at night. And it's amazing to me how different it can be out in nature. And we look up at the sky and we see the glow reflected from the city. But if you get out in nature, you see all those stars. And these days, you know, we're used to kind of an un speckled sky because we live in the city and you don't see many stars because of all the light pollution. But if you ever get away from it, it's just amazing how many stars you can see in the night sky. Right, yeah. Today we didn't see hardly any sun. But if you've never been out that, you know, if you've seen that, you can, I want you to hold on to that picture. If you've been out in a country where you've seen that black sky speckled with stars, picture that. It might be, if you've never been out of the city, it might be a little difficult to imagine, but just try for a moment thinking about what it's like with no city lights. You're out in the middle of the wilderness, far away from any man-made machinery or engines or electronic devices. You're so remote, and you're out there, and that's what it was like for the shepherds who were tending their flocks. On the night that Jesus was born, that's the way they spent their lives, in just kind of living out in the country, watching the sheep. They'd never known electricity. The only light they would have been able to use is a campfire. I mean, they wouldn't have had flashlights or cell phones or anything like that. They would have gotten used to that dark, and they'd spent their whole lives living on this quiet countryside. If you've ever been out in the country, you can hear sounds come over for miles, you can hear sounds because they roll across the flat lands. And so the things that they would hear are probably way different than the things we've gotten used to. You know, they wouldn't have TV or radio or cars on the highways, no airplanes flying overhead, obviously. And not even the hum of things that we get used to that, you know, barely register anymore. The hum of your refrigerator. When was the last time you thought, oh, I hear the refrigerator running? But if you stop and you listen, you can hear it. You can hear the clicking of a clock as the ticking of a clock as the second hand clicks around. You can hear if I was quiet for a little bit, you could hear the buzz of the speakers and the electricity buzz of the lights glowing. We get used to all that noise, and our mind just filters it out after a while. And so without that, without any of those noise, those shepherds out in the quiet countryside probably got used to hearing the natural sounds, the critters and the birds and probably their sheep. You know, Jesus said, I know my sheep. I hear my sheep. They know me. They know my voice. They probably could tell each sheep from the other just by the sound of their bleating because they got used to it. That's what they lived with. And at night, they probably marveled at the countless stars that they could see in the sky. They probably looked up and were amazed at it. And the Milky Way that actually looked milky in the darkness of night. And that's the way it was every night of their lives. It was dark. It was serene. It was peaceful. And just another night to sit by the campfire and relax after a day of kind of watching the sheep and wandering around and watching them eat. And they finally, at night, they would hem them in. A lot of times they would take thorn bushes and make a corral out of thorn bushes to keep the wild animals out so the sheep could sleep peacefully, and they'd do that at night. And so they'd get all the sheep corralled for the night, and they'd probably sit around a campfire with each other and maybe tell stories and just tell jokes and relax. And it was probably a pretty peaceful night. And that was their life. I mean, that was what they're used to. And then something really scary happened. I mean, if they're used to nothing, no explosions and crazy things, all of a sudden the night sky lit up with a brightness they had never seen before. I mean, even the sun, that something as bright as the sun, but whiter than that. You know, it talks, the Bible tells us stories about when angels appear in their glory and when Jesus appeared in his glory, and it was just whiteness beyond white, just a glowing sort of white. And I remember watching the space shuttle launch once at night down in Florida, and it lit up the night sky because the rocket motors glowing at nighttime, and it made it look like daytime. You could still see the black sky, but it made it look like daytime with the light coming off the rocket engines. And I imagine it was probably the angels, you know, thousands of times what that was. Because, I mean, it probably lit up the sky with the glory of what that angel must have, just the one angel must have looked like. And it probably scared them to death. I mean, that's the way the Bible describes it, is they were so afraid. And, you know, probably typically shepherds who work outdoors all the time, were pretty tough. They probably had to fight off the wild animals from the sheep once in a while, and so they're probably kind of a rough and tumble group most of the time, outdoorsy and you know, probably testing each other's muscle every once in a while, and they were probably pretty confident about themselves and doing their job and fighting off who they needed to fight off and protecting the sheep. But when the night was lit up by an angelic being with radiance of the Lord showing around, I mean, they probably scattered. They probably tried to hide themselves and cowered in fear and lost all their confidence right then. And Luke 2, I think I read this earlier today, Luke 2 says at verse 8, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." I imagine, I don't know what an angel's voice sounds like, but I imagine, you know, you hear the wild voices that people put in Hollywood movies to represent scary things. And I can just hear this booming voice, this surround sound kind of voice that shook through their souls, and it said, "Don't be afraid." So even while the angel is trying to calm them and soothe them, it's still a scary voice to hear. And he said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And so the angel finishes his announcement, and I'm guessing the shepherds slowly regain their composure, and they realize that this overpowering heavenly being that showed up and scared them to death, he wasn't actually there to destroy them. He came to announce good news, to give them an amazing announcement, and they probably slowly began to feel their fear turn into a joyful kind of an amazement, as that, you know, you get that adrenaline rush when you're really scared and, you know, you're ready to run like crazy, but then you realize you're okay and you've still got the chemicals surging through your body, but now you're happy. And so you got that kind of exciting tenseness going through your body, and that's what they felt. And all of a sudden they went from being scared to death to feeling joyful and very awake and very aware of what was going on. And they may have even worked up the courage to stand up and get excited about what this angel was saying, and they're, you know, feeling confident again. They're thinking, "Wow, this is amazing." And as they're kind of calming down again, it says at verse 13, "Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, the peace and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" So they were starting to regain their composure from the one angel that scared them to death. And all of a sudden, there's an army of angels filling the sky. And, you know, just imagine what it'd been like for a country guy who's never even seen a television set, lived their whole lives in the quiet, peaceful living of being a sheep herder. And now here's the army of heaven shouting glory to God and announcing this. I mean, it's hard to even imagine what it must have been like for them to get that announcement. And they thought, I mean, here's this host of angels. They thought the one was terrifying. Here's this host of angels shouting praises to God. And imagine what it would have been like. Where we read about angels in the Bible, you know, and it seems like almost every time an angel came to a person, they were scared. They dropped to their faces. And some of them, they would worship these angels. And the angels say, "No, don't worship me. I'm just an angel." And I don't think it really registers with us. If you've never encountered an angel like that, it's probably hard to picture, and we have no idea what it would be like to come face to face with an angel in its full glory. And that's just an angel. Imagine what it's like to come into the presence of God, who is so much more than any angel. We look forward to meeting God someday. I mean, we think about God and how cheerful and wonderful that would be, and how great it's going to be to be able to finally stand in the presence of God, and I think it'll be great for sure, but I imagine it'll be awesome like a nuclear explosion is awesome. You know, you just imagine standing in front of a nuclear explosion. Yeah, it's really awesome, but it's also going to burn your flesh to nothing in a millisecond. God is good, absolutely, but I'll bet seeing his full glory, if we could actually survive it, would make every one of us fall to the ground and scramble to try to find some place to hide. I mean, just the fact that his glory is so amazing. And it talks about, you know, every knee shall bow. I think it's because they can't help but fall to the ground in fear of how powerful the Lord is and how shocking it would be to see him. And the shepherds got a taste of what that's like. And seeing the armies of heaven, they got a little taste of what it's like as they shouted praises to God. And as fast as the angel appeared, and all those armies of angels appeared and filled the sky, they probably disappeared just as fast. And it went from as brighter than the day to that black night again. And you know how your eyes have to adjust back to the darkness, and it takes a while to be able to see again. And the crickets slowly started to chirp again, and they could hear those nature sounds once more, and they started to regain their composure. And you can tell they were still a little shaken by what they started saying to each other. In verse 15, it says, "When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Which, you know, to me, you're standing around, you see this angel, and then you're like, we should go see that. Yeah, no duh, you should go see that. You were just announced by the armies of heaven. Yeah, go see. And so they're all probably still like, okay, I think we should go see it. So an army of angels tells you the most amazing birth announcement of all time, and you decide, okay, I think I should go check this out. You're definitely not going to go back to the campfire and sit around and talk about what the sheep did that day. You're going to go and see this little baby that they have announced. So in verse 16, it says, "They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby laying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them." And I think, you know, we read that Christmas story a lot of times, especially at Christmas, and it's just, we hear the story, and it's just, yeah, it's a great story, and I like hearing it, but I think sometimes we just brush over it and don't think about what an amazing event that must have been. I mean, just how grand a scope it must have been to see the sky filled with an army of angels, and how it must have changed those shepherds' lives forever. I mean, they probably were never the same again. They probably told every single person they met about this story. "Let me tell you that angel story." And they say, "You told me before. Let me tell you it again." I mean, they probably had all their family had it memorized. Probably their kids and their grandkids had the story memorized because they heard it so often. "Did I tell you the story about when the angels came?" And they, "Yeah, you told us. Yeah, but tell it again. It's a good story." And it's the same story that we can share at Christmas. And I think, you know, we ought to get that same excitement and exuberance that the shepherds must have felt. I mean, yeah, granted, we haven't seen the sky filled with angels, so, you know, we don't have that shocking event. But we have a better story to tell than they do, because they just got to see the birth. They didn't know, they didn't understand what this child was going to grow up and do, that this child would grow up and die and make atonement for the sins of the world so that anybody could meet God, could go to the presence of God directly. They had no idea just how amazing this little child was. And so I think we you know, it's such an amazing event that it's impacted the whole world over 2,000 years after this birth, after that little baby was born. It's still a worldwide holiday. And I know it's been commercialized and twisted by marketers and somebody's added Santa Claus and things like that, but it's all the more wonderful opportunity, I think, because of those things, to share God's story. You know, and in the midst of the commercialization and the Santa Claus and all that, I think it gives us that much more of an opportunity to say, do you know the story about Jesus? Do you know the story about this little baby who was born to save the world? And what an amazing event it was. And to be able to give God's story and praise the Lord the way the shepherds did and have that kind of excitement about it. There are so many people in the world who will be looking for meaning this Christmas. So many people who don't know the Lord, who don't have meaning and don't have purpose in their life, who feel an emptiness and feel alone and feel overwhelmed, and they're going to be looking for meaning from Christmas. Because I think people inherently know that Christmas is supposed to be something special. You know, they understand that there's a reason out there. They might not know about Jesus, but they understand there's a reason. There's something important about Christmas, something more than just a commercial holiday. They understand there's something bigger going on than just presents and stories about, you know, and about elves and reindeer and Santa Claus. They know that's for kids and that there's something more, I think. They understand, but they miss out on the real impact of what Christmas is about because they don't know the Lord. And so they carry around in themselves this infinitely deep need for a relationship with the Savior that they don't have. They have that empty God-sized hole in their heart, and they don't know how to fill it. And so they end up, because of that, depressed and stressed out on the holidays and worn down and overwhelmed. And I recently read an interview by the actor Shia LaBeouf. I don't know if that's how you pronounce his name. He was in some young guy in some recent movies lately. And he had gotten into an accident and charged with a DUI, and he broke his hand in the accident. And they had an interview. I forget what magazine it was in, but I read it online. And needless to say, this guy's a millionaire by far. He's a famous actor, and it's got it made as far as most people figure. You know, he's a Hollywood star who's got everything that he ever needs. But this is what he said in the interview. He said, "Sometimes I feel I'm living a meaningless life, and I get frightened. I know I'm one of the luckiest dudes in America right now. I have a great house. My parents don't have to work. I've got money. I'm famous. But it could all change, man. It could go away. You never know. I don't handle fame well. Most actors on most days don't think they're worthy. I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it and I'd be on my way." This is a multimillionaire. I mean, this is somebody that society looks at and thinks they've got it all. That's what I want. I want to be a famous actor and have everything. Do you remember, I mean, you hear what this guy is saying. Do you remember feeling that before you knew Jesus? Do you remember what it was like not to know the Lord? I do. I remember having that emptiness inside that I couldn't quite put my finger on, but it was something that I knew that I was missing. And the Bible puts it this way. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 at verse 9, it says, "What do people really get for all their hard work? I have seen the burden that God has placed on us all. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." So I read that and I think God has designed our hearts and our minds to be able to pick up on the fact that there's something bigger than us, that we have a soul. We're not just a body that, you know, that reacts to chemical changes in the environment. There's something deeper to us, and we don't understand eternity as humans. We don't grasp that concept completely. We obviously don't grasp the scope of God and how big He is and how powerful He is and His plans. We don't understand everything that He's got planned, but we have been implanted with this sense that there is something bigger, that there is a God, that we have this idea of who He is. We have this sense of what He requires of us, of the law written in our hearts, that we're meant for a purpose, that we're meant for something bigger. And that sense of infinity, that God-sized hole that God's designed for us, that it lurks in our hearts, calling for us to go to the source to fill it, calling for us to turn to God. But so many people try to fill that hole with temporary things, you know, sex and possessions and chemicals and whatever they can figure out to try to fill that hole. Of course, that strategy doesn't work. If you've tried it, you know that. And you know, you look at us who are just normal people, but people who have all the resources to do that, King Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, tried everything. He said, "I've done everything I can think of, everything under the sun," and he had all the resources. And you think about the movie stars and the millionaires and famous musicians who've tried all these things that they can buy, and they still come out empty. You know, they do whatever pleases them, whatever feels good, and they see, and you look at them, and you hear the stories, and you see the kind of trouble it gets them into, and the empty lives that they have. And I think, you know, I read some of the stories about these millionaires, and I think, I'm so much better off. I'm so glad that I'm not living that kind of a lifestyle. But there's great news for everybody, obviously, that the angels announced. God provided the way for us to fill that hole that He designed us with. He provided the way for us to be fulfilled, to find our purpose, to find a reason for being. And in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19, it says, "For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through Him God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. And I think in the midst of our spiritual darkness, you know, I think about the shepherds living out in the country in the atmospheric darkness. I think in our spiritual darkness, that great light of God blazes forth in our lives. I mean, it just changes everything, you know, and in the night sky of our lives, you know, God pronounces the good news of Jesus Christ and says, you can have this. You can turn around. You can repent. You can find a new life. And this is what, of course, we're not shepherds. We don't spend most of our time out in the countryside. So, but we're city dwellers, and we have the lights and the noise and the distractions and the electronics. So when we get, you know, sometimes it's almost like God tries to send that message amidst all the noise of our lives, and we get that friend request from God in our email inbox, because that's how we run our lives these days, and it's already full of junk mail, and we've got so many things going on, it almost seems like it can be easier for people in our culture to ignore the calls of God. You know, God talks about that he's got that quiet whisper, that gentleness that God approaches us with. And so we ignore him, or we'll treat God like everything else we do in our noisy, busy lives, and we'll give him half of our attention. You know, everybody tries to multitask these days. And so when they do kind of listen to God a little bit, they'll just kind of give him a smattering of attention. And you know, I think about it. When was the last time you gave your full attention to anything? That you devoted your time and attention just on one thing when we've got a life so full of cell phones and televisions and radios and jobs and everything else. But God wants so much more than for us to just, you know, check your status and inform him of what you're doing with an occasional message. Jesus shed his blood. I mean, when we did the communion today, he shed his blood on the cross. He died in order so that our life could be dominated by an enduring sense of peace and contentment and joy and purpose and meaning and value, to have those things that so many people in the world are missing today. And God wants our focus, all our energy and our passion, he wants it all directed at him. And he wants the good news of the gospel to grab our attention like it grabbed those shepherds that night, to get a hold of us so that there is nothing else in our view but what God has for us, and for us to get excited about it, and to know that this is a wonderful thing, and we want to tell everybody we know, and he wants us to go and tell the story of God to everybody we see, like those shepherds who told everybody they saw the story, and everybody who they told the story to, it says they were astonished, they were amazed by it. There are still so many people in this world who walk with a painful life, with an empty life, and it's because they've got that God-sized hole in them that they can't fill with anything but God. So what we should do is turn our social networks that we've got in real life or online, whatever it is, turn it into a salvation network. You know, post the message of Jesus on your page and tell the world about Christ's death and his resurrection. If you write it on an internet wall or on a wall of your life, you know, whoever you talk to, whatever you go about, the people that you interact with, people know there is something more to life, and they need you to point them to what that is. They know that there's something there. They know there's a truth bigger than they are, and some of them just need you to point them to the truth of true life, which is only found in Jesus. They need it, and you're the one that can show them which way to look. Obviously, people don't have to believe. I mean, it's their choice. Some people are going to reject it. Some people are going to push you away. People are allowed to choose who to follow. They don't have to go with God. You can claim to be wise. You can, you know, and you can still make the stupid choice to try to fill that eternal void with something temporary. But God's light has come into the world regardless of whether we accept it or not. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. And from then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And that quote, that passage quotes Isaiah, but it's found obviously in the Gospels as in Matthew. And it basically says that we've been given the same message that the shepherds got. The same message. And even though we don't live under the stars, there's no reason that we can't be affected by the same awe and the same joy that they got. That there's, you know, we, it's available to everybody to be filled with the Spirit. Jeremiah, this is my, I'll finish with this scripture. Jeremiah 29, you know, 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. The next verse, at verse 12, says, "In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land." And this is obviously a direct message to the Israelites in captivity, but God's basic message to his people has never changed. It's still the same to you and me, that anybody who looks for me with their whole heart will find me, because they've got that hole and they need him. And if they choose to truly look for the real source that can fill that, God promises they'll find it. And so this Christmas, I pray that you'll let this message of God's good news truly fill your life. I mean, truly experience the joy and the peace and the excitement that the shepherds felt, you know, to grab your attention and to be so filled with that, with the power of Christ that shook those shepherds up for the rest of their lives, that you, that it wakes, you know, not only wakes you up and changes your life, but it wakes up the people around you, that the people around you are astonished by that good news that has affected your life. And so you can introduce other people to the light of the world, and they can get a glimpse of that light, and it'll change their life too. So that's my prayer for us this Christmas. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you, that your light has come into the world. We thank you that you chose to give up heaven for a time and come and live on earth, and to take on flesh and to live as a man and teach us what life is all about and how we can have what you have, how we can join a relationship with you, how we can fill that, that emptiness inside with real life, with your light, Lord. I pray that you'd fill our lives, help us to live such a life that it points other people to your light and your truth and changes lives all around us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.